The following resource is from lmpc.org and we're delighted to provide it freely to all. If you feel led to give towards the ministry of Lookout Mountain Presbyterian Church, we welcome you to do so at lmpc.org/give.
A reading from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with a plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Thanks, Rob. Good morning. My name is Joe, and it's an honor to serve with us pastors here. If we've not met, I would welcome meeting you after the service. Please pause to introduce yourself if you're returning. So glad you're here. If you allow me just a personal word, I want to say welcome back to Mark Newton, who just came back from Central Asia. Was there with Brian Salter and Keith Michaels and stayed an extra week, and it was his first time there, and he stayed. And God be praised for sustaining grace for Nia and the kids. We're glad you're back, brother. Today we're in our study on prayer, and we're studying the necessity of persistent prayer. And I want to give an illustration to lean into the text and then pray, if I may. I hope this helps. There are times and places when communication between persons is so much more than mere information. It can be life, hope, the difference between heart encouragement and hope being taken away. Example, March 8, 1965, the United States entered into the Vietnam War. In that same year, United States Air Force Colonel Thomas Jerry Curtis' helicopter was shot down over North Vietnam. That began 7.5 years of imprisonment in what was called the Hanoi Hilton. He lived for 7.5 years in a 5x7 smelly cell and was tortured. In his monumental work called Under the Cover of Light, he spoke of communication the way I just introduced it. He said these words, listen. "We depended on secret communication with our fellow captives, recognized the importance of communicating. We even went to the greatest lengths to ensure every POW knew the tap code. The importance of communicating between POWs cannot be overstated. It was a morale booster. It provided a tool to resist the enemy. It was a tool for information from back home. For 7.5 years, the only communication between friends was a tapping. When someone would be tortured and they'd hear them screaming and they'd get back to the cell, they would tap, 'G, be you. God bless you.' It kept them from losing heart and giving up." You could ask Curtis. You could ask Jesus. The apostle that stood there and listened was learning. Communication is more than information. Here's what Jesus said, Luke 18:1. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. There it is. Praying, communicating with God, and not giving up. Or some of your translations say, not losing heart. Persistent prayer, persevering hope. Persistent prayer, protection of one's heart. You see, in chapter 17, which we didn't read, he talked about his first coming and then his second. And he basically says this, you have to live between my first and my second, and I know it's hard. He said this in 17:22, you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you won't see it. One of those days when there'd be no more disease, that's longing for his second coming. No more death, that's longing for his return to make everything right. No more desertion, no more deceit, no more hurt, no more lies. Well, that's great, Joe, but how do we wait? That's exactly what Jesus is getting at. Here's his answer. Talk to me. Not to nag me, but because you need me. If you're going to get through. So let's do it now, and then we'll dig in before we come to the table. Let's pray. Lord, this helped me and hurt me all at once, because the need for this kind of prayer has not marked me. If there are others who are like me, who are your followers, come and help us. And Lord, if some of us don't know you at all, bring us home. Change us, please. Help the one who preaches. Help us all in Jesus' name. Amen. When life is just plain disappointing and it appears that God's delaying, how do we endure? Unrelenting, persistent prayer and unwavering trust in his faithfulness. Unrelenting, persistent prayer. To make this point, Jesus introduces us to a heartless judge, a hopeless woman, and persistent prayer. First, a heartless judge. Did you hear it? He said it twice. Luke quotes Jesus as describing him. He didn't care about God. Whenever you meet somebody like that, trust me, what'll follow will be, and he didn't care about people. And he's self-conscious about it enough that he even says it to himself. Verse 4, he said to himself, even though I don't care about God or fear God or care about men. And that's legal authority. He's obviously not in it for the truth. He's not in it for the honor, the protection of the marginalized, the voiceless. We learn outside of the Bible that most judges like him were in it for the money. They even had names during this time. They were called robber judges. You want a favorable ruling? Just grease the palms and you'll get what you're looking for. I really believe with this one parable among many, but this one for sure, Jesus just stepped into our world vividly. He knows what Washington is like right now. He doesn't have to watch any news outlet. When he said there was a city, well, Chattanooga, D.C. He knows that cultural authorities that disconnect this way could do anything this way. He put on skin in measure to look into the eyes of people like Pilate, Herod, judges like this. He's not shocked, but he knows how it makes us long for him to fix this. Please, because leaders like this, don't they suck the hope right out of you? They look right into the camera and act like you're stupid for being hopeless because of them. It makes you want to give up. That's what he's addressing. Exactly. Well, how do you not give up? How do you not lose heart? Why don't you just harden? Doesn't prayer feel as awkward as this for 7.5 years? It does to me. But he said, if you don't want to give up, you're going to have to learn that. Then he shows us a hopeless widow. The word widow would have made someone think then about the most vulnerable of their society, left behind either by death, maybe desertion, we're not told, but this is a person who's got a hole in her heart. And it says, verse 3, she kept coming to the judge with a plea. Apparently, we should learn from this, she has no advocate. She has no uncle, no father, no brother, no male friend. That would have been normal for there to be a male representative, but had none. And her constancy indicates she's also apparently poor because she didn't bring any money. All she's got is wear him out. If you're a widow or if you're divorced, you know what it's like to sit in a church with a hole in your heart and not have an advocate. And she keeps coming. I can imagine the judge saying, lady, look, it's just business. It's not personal. Can't you play the game? This is one lonely lady, and it gets worse when you hear her plea. Grant me justice against my adversary. She's got an enemy, and she needs justice. And apparently, since she's asking for justice now, whoever the enemy is has already done the dirty deed. We're not told what it is. Abuse, domestic, affair, trafficking? We're not told. You read the statistics today about things like that, they're mind-numbing. Parentheses, before we get to the main point, please don't miss that Jesus doesn't teach disciples like us to avoid things like this. He makes us look right at him. Don't ignore him. He's basically saying to the disciples, don't you look away. Don't you give up because of this. But he is saying this. These aren't issues. These are people that need to be treated rightly. And then he introduces us to a persistent plea. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming with the plea. For some time, the judge refused, but finally he said to himself, even though I don't fear God and don't care about men, yet because the widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. I think Jesus is telling us this because we understand this woman well. It's likely you, like me, have been in situations like this when you've got nothing. You got nothing to lose, but you're being treated unjustly, so you just go for it. Barb and I were like that one time when we were trying to defend the rights of disabled young men and young women in a group house project in Philadelphia, and we went all the way to City Hall. I remember bringing a briefcase and wearing a three-piece suit so I'd look impressive. I had nothing. But I wasn't going to let them treat people like things. And that's who this is. So she's in the worst circumstance with the harshest people, loneliest herself, most awful adversary, and she's saying, I ain't stopping. Why is Jesus telling us this? He's about to make a contrast. Here's what I think he's teaching. You know, she's pretty persistent down there. Why aren't you persistent with me up here? She's coming for more than information. I think of how often I just kind of go, dear Lord. She was really looking for vindication. What about the way we communicate with the Father? What about relentless persistence with Him? Look at her communicating in the middle of chaos caused by corruption And now think about how little we communicate in the midst of a kingdom marked by kindness and care. Jesus could almost say, you folks are sure wound up down there, but you're sure worn out when it comes to me. And then he stops. Just stops the story. If you'll allow me, I'm going to stand myself here. Maybe you will stand like I did. I'd be standing there like, okay, that was hard to hear. And I imagine him pausing now. I don't know, but I imagine him pausing and just standing and staring at him. And then he says this, listen to what the unjust judge says. He's about to teach unwavering trust in the coming faithfulness of God by contrast and comparison. To be clear, he's about to say, based upon the awful I've just told you, I want you to think about the awesome. Based upon the worst that I've just described to you, I want you to think about the best. Based upon the sordid that I've just described to you, I want you to imagine the so good. Because I am that much better than that guy is bad. Listen to what the unjust judge said. Okay, so we stop. We listen. Here's what we hear. We have a dishonorable judge who makes an honorable choice for a dishonorable reason. He just wants to quiet her up because she won't give up. That's what we're facing. Okay, I heard him. And then brilliantly as a teacher, he fires two questions, boom, boom, without waiting for response, and then gives a declaration. Here's the first question. Watch how searching these questions are. Will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? The words are carefully chosen. Can you feel the edge? She was rejected. We're chosen ones. He wants us. And will he not give justice, not for sordid reason, but for great? And again, I'll use myself. If I were standing there, I would have dropped my head and go, okay, all right. I have a God who is a judge, and he's not like this judge, and he wants me. I barely talked to him. She did better under worse conditions than I do under the best. She was given no hope and was treated like trash. And I have eternal hope and am treated like treasure. I'm getting it. And her plea is so different than mine. I don't have to plead to God to nag him. I don't plead to nag. Listen, please. I plead to need him. I need to know I need him. Her pleas were to wear him out. My pleas, your pleas, are to build ourselves up in trust. He's unmasking us with a question. I'd be standing there going, okay, I don't trust. I don't think you can help me in this unjust world. I don't see prayer as life and hope. I see it as an option, a selection, a nice one, but I don't see it this way. I'm not going to make it if I don't communicate. And before you can catch your breath, he doesn't wait for any answer. Did you notice? There's no note that the disciples said anything. He fires a second question. And this one again, carefully worded. This is a good translation. He says, will he, that's God, keep putting them off? If I'd been standing there, I would have immediately felt the push and I would have said, well, God doesn't put off his people. And then I'd realize by his question, he's identifying something in me. I think he does. Jesus could have said, I'm asking this question because I know what you think. I know how hard it is here. And I know when I seem to be delayed, you think I'm putting you off. I can imagine myself going, not exactly, and him going, yes, exactly. That I think his perfect timing isn't patience. It's a put-off that what Peter said in 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord's not slow in fulfilling his promise, as some understand slowness. He's long-suffering with you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should be converted. That's his patience, not his putting off. Here's what Jesus is pressing home. We think he is the unjust judge. That's what he's saying. Now, as I stand there, maybe you find yourself feeling it too. I'm standing there like, okay, busted, unmasked. He now makes a declaration, and it's the exact opposite of what I thought it would have been. It's so rich with the gospel. Do you know what most people would say at this point? I tell you, God's not going to give you nothing. Phew. You're not as faithful to him in his faithfulness as the widow was under the pressure of the unjust judge. You don't get nothing. And instead, Jesus says a sentence that's carrying the freight load of the gospel. I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Or put another way, he's not talking about condemning justice. The whole point here is delivering justice. He's saying, I promise you, he'll bless people like you and deliver you. Do you know why? Though we, in one way, are worse than the widow. She had hopelessness and yet kept talking. We have hope and don't. In one way, though we're worse than the widow, Jesus is treated by the Father like the adversary and utterly condemned so that he can make me and you, who are worse than the widow, his wife and never fail us. The gospel's in that declaration. And I find myself, when he says quickly, just needing to clarify, just that can either mean immediacy in time or intensity after it comes. Most scholars really think it's the second, because his whole argument is how to be hopeful as there appears to be delay. So he's not saying he's going to fix everything in the next second. He's rather saying, when my Father does fix everything, it will be, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 15:51, it will be in the twinkling of an eye. That's a semi-blink. In just less time than a blink, everything will be made new, fully, finally, for fools like me and you. Now, if I was standing there right now, I'd be convicted and I'd be comforted and I'd be confounded with the gospel. I'd be like, there is nobody like you. And as soon as he opened his mouth, I'd kind of wince and go, okay, now what's he going to say? And here's what he says. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Or paraphrase, when I do come back, what are you going to be like? Filled with hope or filled with fear? Thinking I've delayed in order to draw others in and bow you down, or thinking that I've delayed to put you off? What am I going to find? Full circle, back to the first illustration. Colonel Curtis survived by staying in communication with the only people that were for him for 7.5 years. It kept him alive. GBU, God bless you, after torture. We need to stay in communication with the only perfect advocate. Not because we want to nag him, but because we need him. Not because we want to badger him to get justice, but because we want to be emboldened to endure until he brings justice. Here's the way that the scripture puts it in Isaiah 62. Listen, verses 6 to 8. I've posted watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves, some of you can complete the sentence, no rest. And give him no rest, as if he sleeps, until he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. Before I finish it, paraphrase. Keep talking to me, even if you lose sleep. Stay close to me until I make the praise of this earth my people in all of the beauty that I've designed you to be. Don't stop or you'll give up. And then he closes with this. The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his mighty arm. Well, that seals it. This persistent prayer isn't to badger one who doesn't care. It's to be emboldened to trust one who says, I swear to you, I'm going to fix everything. Don't give up. Keep until I'm back. Let's pray. Lord, I love each time we read it as we come to the table, I love how those who wrote of this table were careful to record on the night he was betrayed. Peter, the apostles, scattered. One of their worst moments. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread. And when he had given thanks, thanks, Lord. As he is about to come and redeem and be treated like the adversary for people who are like the widow because he wants to make them like the wife. Wow. As we come to the table, would you help us be nourished by this relationship that's like no other and help us talk? You know how easy it is to give up here. We don't want to give up. So we're asking that we'd learn the tap code of intercession. No matter how many years we wait. But hear our cry. Come quickly. Lord Jesus. For the truth of the word and the privilege of this table, we thank you. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.